Good morning.
Good morning.
Just a brief introduction to myself, just so you know I'm not just someone outside the camp, because I don't know a lot of people here, but I've been coming here for the past 3 years. I'm from up in North Carolina, trying to hold the fort, and it's always been a blessing to come down here. This is a home away from home, and if you ever noticed that your bed is more comfortable in the morning, anybody ever notice that? It's like you lay down at 9, it's like, good gracious, I can't go to sleep for nothing. And then you wake up in the morning and you don't want to get out of bed for nothing. You're like, goodness gracious, why couldn't my bed have been this comfortable last night? And and that's kind of what this meeting is like. It's like coming in and just getting some rest and laying in bed and then waking up in the morning and you realize you're going to have to get up and you're going to have to go back to work and get at it whenever you leave here. But the day starts as soon as you get out of the bed. You can't lay in bed all day. And so that's the start to what we're going to look at. The theme this week has been stand, and we're going to look at a little bit of standing. We're going to look at an individual that stood. But before we look at this individual who stood, we're going to have to look at a biblical principle. Look at 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, how you're able to stand. And if I could have my best friend and my brother-in-law open prayer. Amen. Thank you. I don't know if you've ever considered the men that you have in the pulpit, and not using myself as an example, but you've had some great men. Some of the greatest men that's ever walked on this earth has been behind this pulpit, and I say that without a shadow of a doubt. And it's a tremendous honor to be back here and to be able to say something on the Lord's behalf. Most importantly, I thank Dr. Peacock for giving me this opportunity, and I pray that it's a help to you. But the man behind you, the pulpit, what you see behind the pulpit is like what Brother Dominguez was saying as far as the highlight reel. You get to see all the little things that he's poured into his life, and they manifest themselves through the preaching and the power of the word. So you base the preaching and how good the preaching really is according to the man's life. And if the man is not faithful in all the little things that God would have him to do, there's no way he could come up here and stand whenever God asks him to stand. And that's what we're looking at today, is how God's interested in the little things. We're looking at 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11. And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains." And you know, there's a lot of preachers, they can really blow a lot of strong wind. And then it says, and they break into pieces in the rocks. And it says, "And the Lord was not in the wind." Well, there's a lot of men that they're going to have a lot of wind, but the Lord ain't in it. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. You know, there's some preaching, it'll shake the house down, but you know, the Lord ain't always in that either. And after the earthquake, a fire. And there's a lot of men that have a lot of fire in their preaching, but the Lord ain't always in it. Now, I'm from North Carolina, and I go to revival meetings. You can leave my house and any night of the week and drive within an hour and go to some revival meeting somewhere. And there's a lot of wind, there's a lot of shaking, there's a lot of fire preached, but the Lord ain't always in it. Because it ain't always about being in the big things. And we're Americans, bless God. I mean, I'm American from the bottom of my feet to the top of my head. But you've got to get out of this this culture thing where it's like all about being biggest and best and the greatest, because as soon as you start putting all the emphasis on being the big things, you start taking the emphasis off of the little things that got them where they're at. I think about great men that have taken a great stand, and the stand that they took was not simply it's the climax of their life, but you don't see the working up to that hill to get to the peak of that climax. I think about Dr. Ruttman taking that great stand for the King James Bible. I think about Lester Roloff taking a stand for his ministry against the government. And I think about J. Frank Norris taking a stand with the Independent Baptist movement. All these men took a stand. They took a great stand. But we're looking at the point, the highlight reel that defined their ministry. You're missing all these years preparing and doing, being faithful in all the little things that God tells you to do on a daily basis to make them who they are, and what we see is the highlight reel. I love that the illustration that that Brother Joe had as far as the milk and the dairy cows, and how all we see is the finished product, and we can't put all the emphasis on the finished product. You got to think about the process, amen. But he says in verses 12, says, "And after the earthquake of fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire a still small voice." So God is interested in the small things. But like I said, we're Americans. We like big things. Up where I'm from is we like hunting deer. And you're always out to kill the biggest deer. I don't know what they're going to do. They're never going to catch. It's kind of an endless cycle type of thing. There's always going to be one bigger out there. But the same way with fish. I'm sure a lot more people do a lot more fishing down here. Everybody's just out to catch the biggest fish. It's the thing is, big things are just this fascinating. This is a ridiculous illustration, but my neighbor comes over to the house. He drives up my driveway, and he says, "Man, you ain't going to believe this." I'm like, "Oh, well, all right." He gets in his truck, and he pulls out a little basket. And he's like, "Man, come over and look at this thing." And I was like, "And it's wrapped up in like a little washcloth." I'm like, what are you about to show me?" He pulls it, and it's an egg. It's like a triple yoker. I mean, I just stood in awe of that thing. I was like, man, if they sold those things at the grocery store, I bet you can get a dollar an egg for something like that. And we might have stood there 10, 15 minutes. "Morgan, get down here and look at this thing." She comes down there. We just stand there in awe of this big, giant egg. But that's just how it is. We're just fascinated by big things. People go on vacations to go look at a big mountain. They go on vacations to look at a big waterfall. You look at Guinness Book of World Records, and you have people that they find the most ridiculous thing and make it giant so they can have a record of it. I was looking online at the different records, the biggest cowboy boot, because that's a competition. And you're the only one in it. So it's really easy to set records and be things if you're the only one in the participating. Amen. But so we have this misconception, and I know we're not concerned with numbers in this circle, but you hear a lot like I said, like going to different revival meetings in my area. You have men stand up and they're like, "Well, how many are you running, brother? Are you running people?"
Yes, sir. Amen.
Is the emphasis on running people, or are you trying to feed the flock? Amen. We're not running people. That just sounds like you're working in some sort of slave camp. It almost makes me sick to think about running people. Whenever people come in, like brothers talking about being wounded and hurt, and they just need a little bit of encouragement. They just need a little bit of help. They just need a little bit of picking them back up on their feet and just to put one foot in front of the other. And we take the emphasis off of the individual, the little thing, the person that needs the help. And we're looking at this big grand scheme, and when you look at the big grand scheme, you're missing everything building up to it. Amen. But we're going to look at a young man, not to belabor the point. We're going to look at a young man in 1 Samuel. It's a very popular story. A young man that he was a little fella. Dr. Peacock told me to, he told me about 20 minutes, so Lord willing, I'll stay in that. Fortunately for y'all, I am a short preacher. And you say, "What? That's a little silly." I said, "Well, they don't make men like me any longer." So 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel, I don't see what's so funny. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we all know the context of the passage. King Saul, he was anointed king. And you know what King Saul was? King Saul was a big man. He was head and shoulders over all the people in Israel. And we know that further on the passage that God looks on the heart. He doesn't look on the outward appearance as man does. And so that's where our emphasis is on today, is looking upon the heart and upon the and not upon the outward appearance. Just because someone could seem like some big, brave, bold lion in different areas in their life, they might not be quite as big and bold if they're not paying attention to those small things.
Yes,
so we know that Saul, that he was handed his pink slip 2 years into his reign, and he worked for another 38 years. That's something, working 38 years with a pink slip in your hand, like you're going to get fired, but still doing it anyways. That has to be pride keeping you in that long. But look at 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verses 1, and we're just going to use this as a little bit of a jumping off spot. And the Lord said unto Samuel, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." So we have Samuel here, and Samuel he's received an order directly from God. He's got to go find a king. And if you're looking for a king, you're going to be looking for someone like Saul. That's what they thought the first time. Amen. So Samuel, he goes, "All right, God, I'll just have to take this sacrifice so Saul doesn't have any questions about it." And so Samuel goes along, and he takes his offering out there, and he runs across Jesse. He says, "Hey Jesse, I've got some business for you. The Lord he said you have a son that is going to be the next king of Israel." And Jesse goes, "Have I got a son? Let me show you Eliab."
Yep.
Eliab. And Eliab comes running up. He looks like an SS trooper. He comes up, stands there. "Yes, sir, what do you need, sir?" He said, "Well, just to do a quick turn." Oh, I mean, look at Eliab. He is something else. I mean, he's got a 6.0 GPA. Sam says, "I didn't know they went that high." Does now. This is my boy. So Samuel goes, "No, I'm not looking for that." And so he says, "Abinadab, come on over here." Abinadab comes running up the same way, stops right in line with Eliab, and Abinadab he goes, "Feel this boy's shoulders. My goodness, that's like he feels like he's wearing football pads. This guy is something else." And Samuel goes, "Nah, this isn't the guy I'm looking for either." And then he says, Shema, come on over here." So Shema runs, lines up. He goes, "He can throw a football quarter mile." "What do you need to throw a football quarter mile for?" "Well, they're going to make the football fields bigger because this boy is so good." Samuel goes, "No, I'm not looking for that." So he brings four more sons. He brings seven boys and displays them in front of Samuel. Number seven is perfection. So obviously these were some sort of, to the eyes, they're some sort of physical specimens. They were perfect, you know, according to what you saw on their outside. Samuel says, "Do you not have someone else?" He said, "This is the cream of the crop, brother. These boys take after their old man. They're a block off the old chip." And he goes, "He's like, nah, what? Surely the Lord hasn't given me the stamp of approval on any of these fellows you brought. Don't you have someone else?" He said, "Well, got another boy. He's a little puny little fellow over there, and he takes after his mama. Hey, David. Hey, Dave, come on over here." And all the guys, "The little brother? What, you're gonna pass up all these seven physical specimens for the little brother?
Yep.
You mean God's interested in the little brother?"
Yeah.
And so David shows up, and obviously the Lord anoints him. And the Lord anoints him, and he is anointed as the king, the future king of Israel. And a little bit of time passes, and Saul, and obviously we know he's being tormented by some sort of unclean spirit. And so Saul, he beckons some of his servants. Look at chapter 7, or verses 17 of chapter 16. Yeah. "And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of those servants and said, behold, I have seen the son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, that is a cunning player, a mighty valiant man, a man of war, prudent in manners, a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Where did he see that? Where did he see a valiant man? Where did he see a man of war? Where did he see that in this little boy that's over here doing watching the sheep? Apparently somebody's been watching him. Apparently somebody's paying attention whenever you're doing the little things that you don't, even though you're on the back side of the field watching those sheep, people are watching. And that you have no better respect for the person that is faithful on the backside of nowhere, just doing what God called him to do.
Amen.
And so here we have David. He was just anointed king, and so obviously these servants have seen him whip these lions and bears, because they said he's a man of war and a valiant man. I mean, apparently he must have done something to catch their eye. Well, in verse 19. Well, let's look where you find David after this man's been anointed king. Look where you find him. Verses 19. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, "Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep." This young man was just anointed king, and he's back the highest, the biggest position in the land, and he's back there taking care of what daddy wants him to take care of. He's taking care of those responsibilities, those little things that is going to keep him in the fight. And it keeps on going. So after that, we know that David, he goes and plays the harp for him. And then all of a sudden, you got some big old Philistine show up, and he starts pitching a fit and blaspheming God. I find this very interesting. You have all the men of Israel, and they're cowering. And they're cowering. They got their tails tucked between their legs. I find it interesting that he calls David a dog, but everybody else is standing there with their tails tucked between their legs. Sounds like everybody else is the dog.
Amen.
Well, look at verses 13 of chapter 17. Chapter 17, verses 13. And the three eldest sons, okay, well, we got three of Jesse's sons. Three of the eldest sons of Jesse's went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of these three sons were Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah. The first three. These were the ones that Jesse thought were going to be the cream of the crop. He said, these is the ones, if I was going to pick a king, it'd be these three.
Yeah.
Well, these three, they went and followed Saul. They're the ones that were supposed to be in the battle. They're the ones that were supposed to be fighting Goliath. But it says that David was the youngest in verses 14. And the eldest followed Saul in verses 15. And David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So you have all these three men. They go out and they're like, I'm gonna follow Saul. I'm going to follow the king. I'm going to make a name for myself. And apparently it was too big for them to chew on. Well, David, he goes back and he's like, well, I'm just going to take care of the responsibility God give me. I'm going to go back and I'm going to feed the sheep. And so we have Jesse, his three sons are out here. His three sons are over there, and obviously Jesse's going to be concerned. He's a good dad, and obviously he thinks a lot of his boys. So he says, David, won't you take Eliab and Abinadab and Shammah, won't you take them something to eat? I'm sure they're hungry, and if they're going to be fighting, they need to really bring it, you know? And so David, we'll look in verses 20. And chapter 17, verses 20. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper.
Yep.
Now that's responsible. Yep. If you have responsibilities and you have the little things that God, that's a demonstration of David not taking for granted the importance of the little thing that God had put him over.
Yep.
Whenever he had to go leave his responsibilities, he made sure they were taken care of.
Yes,
amen?
Amen.
And then... So whenever David shows up to his brethren, he shows up and he salutes them, and I'm sure they begin mocking him. You see they're mocking him in verses 28. He salutes them and gives them the food, and he hears off in the distance, says, "Man, y'all, what is that noise in the background?" He hears some big Philistine cursing God. He says, What is that noise? Are y'all just standing around here while this big ugly booger's out here pitching a fit?" And Eliab, it says in verses 20, it says, and Eliab his eldest brother heard when he spake unto the men, Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why comest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep? Well, he goes, there's your prime example of what everybody in his family thought about his responsibility. Apparently, they thought, you know what? He just got to take care of a few sheep. What he does is nowhere near as important of was what we're doing. His ministry, you know, he's only got about a half a dozen people. They don't matter compared to my 150 that only show up on Easter. But he says, "To whom hast thou left these few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and thou naughtiness of thine heart, and thou art come down to that mightest seest battle." And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" And then so David goes up and he goes to Saul. And so what is the first thing Saul says to him? Look in verse 33. And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but, you know, you're just a little fella. You ain't gonna. There's no sense in you even going out there. I mean, God forbid none of us are going to go out there. None of us are going to get in the fight. But Amen. There's no sense in all you're good for is just little servant stuff." And David recognized that he's just a servant. Look in verse 34. And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep." Yeah. You know what? You know what, Saul? I mean, I've taken care of my responsibility. And along taking care of those little responsibilities God has given me, you know, there's been some trials that has proved who I am. There's been some tribulation. Though those things I was dealing with were small, I had some big things come up, and I took care of them. Well, look what he says in verses 34. And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock." In verse 35, "And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him." So that's where those servants were watching. Apparently, they saw him whip these things. I think he took that line and just reached down his throat, grabbed his tail, and just flipped him inside out. Yeah. And then took the lamb while he was at it. So what does Saul do? Saul, well, if you can do that, here you need my responsibility, because Saul was the biggest man there. He was the one that was supposed to be fighting Goliath.
Amen.
So he said, here. Here's this big responsibility. Here's my armor. This is special. And but David, you know, he's a little fella. You know, he says, "I can't prove that. That is too much for me right now. That is too much responsibility for me to have your armor on. I'm just going to take care of what I know how to take care of, the best way I know how to take care of it." So what does he do? He goes down to the brook. And he bends down, grabs five smooth stones. And look what it says, he puts them in. He puts them in his shepherd's sack. He put them in the thing that he had already been working with. He put them in the thing that you know, it's just, and it also refers to it as a scrip. Well, a scrip means just a small bag. So he just drops these rocks down in that little bag that he's comfortable with, that he can handle. His responsibilities that the Lord's given him, and he knows how to handle it. There's no sense in him taking on something bigger than himself with something that is supplemental and is not going to work for him. So whenever David goes out, and he says, or whenever he meets Goliath, the first thing Goliath notices, how little this fella is. Look at again. I feel like y'all might think I've got a complex of my height or something. I don't. Verse 42. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, and he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, "Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh to the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the field." And then David said to the Philistine, "Comest to me with a sword and a spear and with all that big and heavy armor you've got?" And you know how the story ends. David takes his rock and he smacks him up the side of the head with it. He just took the smallest thing he could find, And because he was faithful in taking care of those little responsibilities that God had given him all along, when that giant didn't seem so big to him whenever it came up. Just like that lion and the bear just didn't seem that big to him anymore. Amen? So whenever you start putting all the emphasis on how big things are and how many people you're running and how big of a ministry you have dreamed up, just remember, you need to put your emphasis on the little things, that daily relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I'm not telling anything y'all don't already know. I'm just reminding you. If you put your emphasis on just waking up, getting out of the bed, putting one foot in front of the other, opening a prayer, and walking with the Lord every day, it might appear small to everybody else, but God's interested in the small things. Amen?
Amen. 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 That is good preaching. Amen, brother.